Father, we do thank you for the children at Christmas time. They seem to have such joy and excitement, and we know that it's often orchestrated by the gifts that are under the tree, but yet it provides us a wonderful opportunity to teach them about the greatest gift that was given. We thank you for the children in our church. We thank you for the growth that we're seeing them participate in physically and emotionally, mentally. We trust spiritually. We thank you, Father, for the ministry that we've been able to have this past year through the gifts of your people to the children of our church and the young people. We ask that you would be with them today and you would guide and direct in their lives. We thank you that as we ask you to be near us and lead and direct, we have that assurance that you are there. May we invite you to always be there. May we sense that urgent need and that great desire in our heart for your presence to fill that void in our lives that only you can fill. We pray as we look at your word that you will direct it and use it and that we might grow by it and because of it. Help us now to understand the truth that you have for us. And may we go away from here blessed because of the word of God this day. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please, and take your Bibles with me this morning. And we're going to look at a couple of passages. And if you'll need to make a correction on your notes, please. It should be Luke 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. Luke 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. We're going to begin with Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem to see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for the sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in an instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had departed, and we had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Then go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their gifts, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and there was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, they would not be comforted because they are not. I want to speak today on the negatives associated with Christ's birth. The negatives associated with Christ's birth. We usually always look at Christ's birth in a positive way and see it as we've heard this repeated to us. Those of us that have grown up in church, we've heard this all of our life. And we just anticipate and come to the conclusion that this is the way it is, and this is the way it was supposed to be, and this is the best thing that could happen. And the way this all rolled out and developed by God was just a wonderful, wonderful story that we can share with our families and with our children. And indeed it is. But it's life. And we have to look at it from real life experience. In introduction, we see when Christ was born, God became flesh and dwelt among us. The greatest of royalty to ever to be born on the earth came that day. Yet there were so many things that happened before, during, and after his birth that do not go with such a royal one being born. And just our recent past, we've seen a royal wedding take place in England. And everything is prepared and put together. And there were documentaries done on the preparation and the work that went in so that this royal wedding would be a smashing success in every aspect. And weeks, yea, months of preparation and diligence went into it. And a lot of people's reputations and jobs were on the line to see that they did it correctly and that there were no glitches, there were no mistakes ever made, and that this royal wedding turned out to be a royal experience for all the world to look at and say, oh my, what a marvelous thing. And indeed it was. And that's the kind of mentality we develop as human beings about the birth of Christ. This was a royal experience. But was it? We look at life and say, well, everything ought to go grand. I'm a Christian. Everything ought to fit together. Life should be one big success after another, one great joy after another. There shouldn't be hardships and setbacks and disappointments and grief and pain and suffering. But then life happens. And we have to deal with all the mess that goes with it. As we go into this morning, I want you to understand this is the way life happened, focusing around Christ's birth. And if we look at it realistically and see some things about it, it'll help us in dealing with our lives and the things that occur in our life. Often we look at the birth of Christ and say, this is such a royal event and such a God-involved event that I could never associate with it. But I want you to know you can. And I want to share some things with you this morning to help you to see that even in life's disappointments and setbacks, God is always there. So let's look at our notes. Number one, the government had created a very difficult situation for the expectant mother of Christ. So we had bad timing. You ever had bad timing in your life? Oh man, this couldn't have come at a worse time. Someone was sharing with me even this morning something that has occurred, and it's bad timing. I remember when my wife and I lived in Kansas and I pastored, and we would frequently have guest speakers or missionaries come through, and they were speaking in our church, and it never failed. And I mean this literally. Our sewer would always back up while we had somebody there, and it would always occur on Sunday morning. Bad timing. You know what I'm talking about. You probably had some bad timing go on this past week. Or maybe you're trying to put all the things together that you have to get accomplished just before Tuesday gets here with all the timing and scheduling of every event that you're trying to get into this brief period of time you have. Bad timing. Well, this seems from human perspective that it couldn't have come at a worse time. That this decree went out from Caesar Augustus in Luke chapter 2, that all the world was to be taxed, and everybody, as the government does it, says, we're going to make it convenient for you. Everybody has to go back to their hometown. What if the government did that to you? What if the IRS came along and says, here's how we're going to do this. We're going to tax every American, but to make sure we have our records straight, you are ordered by the government to pack up and go back to your hometown just for that one day where we can make sure that you came from the place you said you did. That would be havoc, wouldn't it? It would not be pretty for many of us having to load up and make a journey to some place long way from here, just for a one-day experience to make the government happy. But that's what we have here. There went this decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world was to be taxed. And so we find that that brings into the life of Mary and Joseph a mandate that has to be done. The second thing I want you to see is that the travel conditions for such an expectant mother was horrible. Bad transportation. She didn't have a car to ride in or an ambulance. She probably either walked or went by cart or by a donkey. In either case, it was not the best of transportation. You ever had that problem? You get ready to go somewhere, things don't work out. I remember a year, Bonnie and I wanted to go home and be a family for Christmas, and we just didn't trust our automobile. We didn't think it would get us home and back. Okay, so we did what we could do and went out and rented a car. And it wasn't that large of a car. We got the largest car we could get. And six adults rode to Virginia in that car. And I'm going to tell you, it was not one of the most pleasant experiences we've ever gone through. But it was life. But we had wheels under us that were smooth riding and a road that was fairly smooth and traffic that flowed well. We didn't have to walk. We didn't have to take a donkey. We didn't have to take a cart. Surely God could have arranged this a little better. Surely He could have rescheduled the timing of the taxation. After all, His Son is being born. Surely He could have rearranged and provided miraculous transportation. Why couldn't have a heavenly chariot come down and picked up Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and toted them off and carried them off to the place they had to go? But no. They dealt with life where it was, under the conditions that they had to deal with. The third thing I want you to see is the location for such a birth was all wrong. You don't have this royal birth take place in some insignificant community with less than humane birthing chambers. The medical conditions for delivering a baby were awful. We have a bad location. This couldn't have happened at a worse place, have you ever said? I can't believe that this happened now and here. Why couldn't it have happened? And then we put another place in that statement. A bad location. Why couldn't have God arranged for Jesus to be born in a magnificent location, the best place in the world, instead of some little insignificant town, the least of all the places that were known? But that's what He did. That's what he chose for his royal son to be born. The place where he chose for him to be located. The next thing I want you to see, number four, is that there was no room in the inn. We have bad lodging. Can you see this? Here is God the Son, the royalest of anyone that will ever be born, the most royal person ever to be born on this earth. Why could he not have been born in some five-star resort somewhere? Why couldn't he have been born in the best lodging facility that the world had to offer? A barn? Where cows are? And put him in a feeding trough that's got hay laid in it? You ever had that? I can't believe this house I live in. It's the worst place in the world. If I could just get out of this house and move to something better. Or this thing about this house. I just hate this part of this house. If I could just change this part, I'd be happy. Or if I could just move to another location. I can't believe that God's got me here. The worst place in the world that I could possibly be. Why does God have me here? Why can't I be someplace else? Why can't I be where I want to be? I'm sure at some time in our life we've said something similar about something. A bad location. Bad lodging. Bad timing. Bad transportation. What is going on here? God, have you lost your mind? This is your son being born. Can you not do better than this? Surely you didn't plan this well. We don't say those things directly to God, all of them. But some of them we do. What are you doing here, Lord? I can't believe you're allowing this in my life. What have I done to deserve this? I mean, haven't I served you better to deserve better than this? When are you ever going to take care of this need that I have prayed about and asked you about over and over and over again, and it's still not being met? What is going on here, Lord? We're talking about the royal birth of our Savior. Born in a manger. Because there was no room in the inn. Number five. There were no important people notified of the birth. We have bad communication. Who was notified? Go with me to Luke 2, verse 8. Verse 7, we tell he's born in a manger because there's no room in the inn. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at all these things which were told them by the shepherds. No important people. Read the note that I have there for you. If we had orchestrated this, if we had written the script, if we were the ones doing the pageant, would we not have introduced the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time to a group of shepherds? We've seen so many Christmas programs that most of us are conditioned to think, who else? But in that day, it would have been the last thought in your mind because shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. They were not allowed to worship in the temple. They were not allowed to go to the court and bear witness because they were the least of all. So God, who had chosen Bethlehem, the least of all cities, also chose shepherds who were the least of all men. When this royal wedding in England took place, it was made known to the world. And all of the news media got hold of the story, and all of them tried to outdo each other with telling of the story and giving the details and the beauty of this great occasion. But when the most royal person in all the world was born, the people that were notified were shepherds? How many times in your life and mine do events take place and nobody notices? Nobody ever gives any credit or says thank you for what we've done. Or if they do, they're people that really don't count either. It's people that are important that we want to notice that seem to overlook anything we've done and everything we've done. We're just like shepherds. We just exist. So we don't anticipate important events taking place with us or in our lives. My, how could God have dropped the ball on this one? When He has this legion and multitude of angels and heavenly hosts that can sing with such royal voices that the world would stop everything it's doing to listen, why did He not take it to the world? Why did He go to these lowly, insignificant men? 6. There was an inferior sacrifice offered in celebration of this royal birth. Say, wait a minute, preacher. They offered, according to the Old Testament, what was to be offered. Well, we have bad religious practice here. Can you imagine this royal wedding that took place recently in England, and they order McDonald's to feed all the guests? So up pulls a tractor and trailer load of half-warm McDonald's hamburgers and half-warm French fries. Nasty. Give me a hot McDonald's French fry, but don't give me a lukewarm one. And to top it all off, they might bring in a few soft drinks along the way. Why, the world would have been appalled had they offered that kind of food to the people. And here we have the royal birth of Jesus Christ, and His parents offer the lowest of sacrifices that could be offered? Oh, yeah, it's in agreement with the Old Testament law, but it was sacrifices that were given by God to people that couldn't afford anything else. Surely God would provide a wonderful lamb sacrifice for Mary and Joseph to offer. After all, they're giving a sacrifice in behalf of His Son. Surely God won't drop the ball like that. How many times do we go to God and say, God, You're the creator of this universe. You can do better than this. Why aren't You helping me out here? Why aren't You taking care of me any better than this and doing any more for me than what You're doing? What's going on here? Why aren't You demonstrating some of Your power in my behalf? Why do I have the least of everything? While so many others have so much better. Maybe you find yourself eating hamburger when the rest of the world seems to be eating steak. Well, this just is not panning out the way it ought to. This is not the way this ought to be taking place. We're talking the birth of the Son of God. We're talking the birth of God the Son. This is not the way this should be unfolding. And then we find number 7, there were insignificant people who took note of his birth. So now we have bad publicity. Bad publicity. I'm overwhelmed that we're told of two people that the world doesn't know about. Probably the religious leaders didn't care about them. And they've been there and serving in their place. And when Jesus is brought to the temple, they're the two people that notice. Why don't the priest notice? Why doesn't the chief priest come and welcome him into the temple? Why isn't there not a royal religious ceremony for him? Two insignificant people? Why does not God notify the people in the know, in religious circles, about what's taking place here? This is the royal Son of God being born. We just don't do that this way in our world. And again, how many times do we ever feel that only people that don't matter really notice what we do? A co-worker that works alongside of us and has the same menial job that we have, and they work as diligently as we do, and we value each other's work, but nobody else notices. The extra effort we give to the employer to do a good job and do it well is under the Lord, and even the customer doesn't notice. Man, this is just not the way life is supposed to pan out for a Christian. And then last but not least, point 8, there was a great tragedy that followed, caused by his birth. So we have bad aftershocks. Here's something that is supposed to be done good and well, and it's supposed to have significance to it. It's supposed to have a really neat story behind it. But what we find at the tail end of this story is tragedy and remorse and pain and suffering and hurt. People that can't understand why it took place. Newtown, Connecticut. Families around the world that will suffer and weep this Christmas season instead of rejoice because of this great tragedy that's taken place. These things ought not be happening, but they do. They shouldn't be going on, but they have. And as much as I hate to say this, because of the wickedness of man's heart, they will continue to take place. I don't care what kind of controls our government puts on our society. Man's heart is evil and wicked. And Herod's heart was evil and wicked. Why didn't God change his heart? Why didn't God help him to see how important this event was? Does not the scripture tell us that God turns the hearts of the kings? Why did God allow this horrendous tragedy to take place and the slaughter of all these children, 2 years old and younger? Why? Surely God dropped the ball. So the birth of Christ isn't as royal and wonderful as we looked at it last Sunday, is it? It's real life with real people and real events. And if we stop there, it'd be a tragedy and a horrible testimony to our God. Yet, in spite of how things appear to be, humanly speaking, God's perfect plan for His perfect Son's birth happened just as it was supposed to. And God got all the glory for it. You must understand that about life. When we look at life, and what we've done in these first 8 points is looked at the birth of Christ through the human eye and human reasoning. And what we consider to be royalty and what should go with royalty. And what should go with our lives and the respect that we ought to have and that we deserve and the pleasant experiences that we ought to be able to go through and we ought to be able to have in life. That's human interpretation. God never intended for our lives to be looked at through human interpretation. And as long as we look at our life through human interpretation, we're always going to come up with answers like the first 8 points. And reason like we did in the first 8 points. But we must remember Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible tells us that it's for our good what happens in our lives and for His glory. And I want you to understand that the events that we just looked at, though we spoke of them in human terms and brought indictments against our God, I want you to understand there was no true intent there. God was fulfilling His plan, His way, for His glory. And even though we could not see it, and we can see why it ought to be differently, God's hand of control was over everything that happened that time. Everything. And it played out exactly the way He intended it to. And He doesn't have to give us an explanation as to why He didn't do it to our satisfaction. But yet as these things happened, humanly speaking, in a way that we see them, God's perfect plan for His perfect Son's birth happened just as it was supposed to, and God got all the glory for it because, one, the government did exactly as it was supposed to in issuing the decree. I want you to understand today, I don't care what happens in the world today or tomorrow, God is in control. And the governments of the world are doing exactly what God tells them to do. We may not understand it. We may wonder what's going on. And I surely don't like what's going on in America. But it's God at work and God in control. And we must ever remind ourselves of that, no matter what we may see over the next 4 years. The second thing, the means of transportation for the expectant Mary depicted the humility with which this magnificent event would unfold. Oh yes, a royal limousine could have been provided. But God wanted us to see the humility that His parents went through so that we as parents also might graciously experience and show humility. The third thing, the town chosen was exactly the one God had chosen for His Son to be born in. The town didn't matter. It was the one being born there that mattered. And the town made no difference. It was the fact that it was the town that God had chosen. 4, the fact of these being, there being no available lodging in a comfort of a room, pictured how the world would be too busy and preoccupied with life's demands to recognize the important person, the most important person in all the world. The innkeeper scrambling around just trying to find lodging. And the inn in this day was not like we think of a hotel or Days Inn or something like that. It was a place where people could go when they were journeying to find lodging. It wasn't a chain place. It wasn't run like a hotel. It could have even been a place where someone just opened up rooms in their home. And when these rooms were full, there's no place to go. But the innkeeper and the world are so ignorant of Scripture and what is transpiring here, they don't recognize that this is the Son of God being carried in this womb and emptying out one of the rooms so that He could lodge there. How busy have we been during this holiday season with events that we have locked Jesus out of the heart and put the world and events in His place? Much of the world does that. Much of the world will continue to do that. It won't be too many years till you'll see Christmas Day. Stores will be open. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. When they figure people are getting bored after having opened all their presents and the kids have broken them all and they want to get an early start on returns, they'll open up their doors on Sunday afternoon for people to return their gifts. And the world will be too busy to recognize the greatest event that ever took place. 5, the fact that the lowliest class of society was the ones notified by the messengers from heaven about the birth of the Savior was in keeping with the type of people Jesus would associate with in His earthly ministry. Jesus associated with tax collectors, the most hated of people in the Jewish community. Jesus associated with Samaritans, the most hated class of people by the Jews. He associated with women with not so clean reputation, with stinky fishermen, with the blind, with the lame, with the dead. These are the kind of people that Jesus ministered to. And the fact that these shepherds would be the ones that God would notify is a glorious story that God still comes to lowly people like you and me and gives us great hope and great cause for rejoicing that He came to us insignificant ones and gave us His salvation. 6, the fact that the sacrifice of the poorest was offered in the temple to celebrate His birth is represented a representation of the fact that today He always is always pleased with whatever we have to give Him, no matter how insignificant it may seem to the world. The enemy will come to many of you and say, "You just don't have anything to offer. You don't have anything you can do. You don't have a talent you can give. You can't sing. Your work schedule keeps you out sometimes. Or your health prevents you from serving. You're just worthless. You're just of no value in God's economy." But yet, God accepted the lowest of sacrifices that could be offered to celebrate the birth of His Son. Never cringing, never rebuking Joseph and Mary. It's all they had. And all God wants from us is what we have. And He's pleased with what we have. Where we get into trouble is when we begin to compare what we have and what we are with other people. And the Bible says that's not wise. That's not wise. 7. The insignificant people took note of his birth when the rest of the world let it slip by unnoticed, depicted what has been going on and is still going on in our world today ever since his birth. It's insignificant people that notice him. It's insignificant people that are in God's house today worshiping him. It's insignificant people that will look and rejoice on the day of his birth. Insignificant to the world, but very, very important in the economy of God. So take heart, my friend. You're not insignificant. It doesn't matter how the world judges you. It doesn't matter how they value you or devalue you. What matters is that you're loved of God. And that's what really counts in the end. And then 8, that great tragedy occurred in association with his birth is picturesque of what is happening even to this day. The multitudes reject him and are slaughtered by Satan in this life and go out into eternity lost and without hope. We have a message. The royal son has been born. We have a royal message that the creator of this universe has given to us insignificant people that we can give to others now and every day of the year. That unto us is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And to God be all the glory. Our Father, I rejoice today in the lessons you teach us from Christ's birth. We look at the birth of Christ as a Christian and it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it truly is. All the events about it are just magnificent. And we rejoice in it, how you put it all together, how you made it happen. But yet, Lord, there are lessons for us to learn from the human perspective, because we can look at this royal birth and say, well, it wouldn't happen any other way. This is the best possible way it could have happened. But yet we'll look at our lives individually day by day and we'll complain and gripe about them and be unhappy where you've placed us and what you're doing with us. And we'll feel insignificant and unimportant and we'll feel unneeded and we'll just allow the enemy to play the mind game with us. But yet when we look at Christ's birth from a human perspective, it helps us to see that Jesus was born in real life, with real circumstances, with real people. But he came to be the Savior of the world. And because he was willing to go through all that he went through, the unpopular, the rejection, the shame that he went through, just so he could provide us people salvation, we are just overwhelmed. And we thank you, Lord, for this great salvation that we have because Jesus was born to die. As we go through this season, Lord, may we go through with joy in our hearts and praise on our lips. May we not allow the evil of this time of the year that the enemy has placed in motion to destroy our joy in Christ. Help us, God. Bless each home that's represented here, Father. May you be very real to them during this holiday season, that no matter what they may face or deal with, that they will look to you, trust you, and praise you for what you're doing, whether they understand it or not. Keep us all, we pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.